This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Most of you may remember that on Monday, January 17th, our nation observed Martin Luther King Day. Now, as most of you know, Martin Luther King was the famous civil rights activist in the 1960s. We can thank God for those who have opposed the sin of racism and for the progress we have made in our culture in that area. And of course, Martin Luther King was an important person in that whole movement. In fact, Martin Luther King was named after another famous individual for which our church body is also named, Martin Luther. But having said that, many in our culture today would be shocked to hear what the Apostle Paul says in tonight's reading, where he talks about our spiritual lives in terms of slavery. Let me read part of this again. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, if slavery is a sinful treatment of another human being, then why does Paul use the word slavery to describe our relationship with God? Well, before I can answer that question, we first must understand what Scripture actually teaches about slavery. For example, before and during the Civil War, there were many in the American South who believed that the Bible actually supported their enslavement of human beings with dark skin who had been taken by force, most of them from the continent of Africa. However, these Southern supporters of slavery were misinterpreting Scripture. In fact, in my book, Bearing Their Burden, I have a section which shows what Scripture does and does not teach about the issue of slavery. In fact, I point out that there were four types of slavery in the ancient world. But what we need to know is that these four types of slavery were not at all the kind of slavery that we had in the American South. What we had in the American South was race-based slavery. And as we will see, the Bible doesn't even acknowledge that kind of slavery, much less condone it. So what are the four types of slavery that we find in the Bible? The first type of slavery was a type of prison sentence. In other words, if you are a criminal and you are arrested for a crime, then back in that day, part of your prison sentence would include hard labor as a slave. So just as we have prisons today, and some of those prisoners may do labor, back in the ancient world it was very common, where they couldn't often afford prisons, to simply force criminals to serve as slaves, some of them for the rest of their lives, as punishment for their crime. That was one kind of slavery. Now the second type of slavery was similar to the first, except that this type of slavery was for prisoners of war. So let's say you're invaded by an enemy and you conquer them and you take some prisoners. Rather than keeping them in prison camps, they were simply forced to be slaves. That was the second kind of slavery. The third type of slavery was what was known as indentured service. What does that mean? Well, that means that a person would willingly sign a contract to be somebody's slave. Now, you might wonder, why in the world would anybody willingly sign a contract to be somebody's slave? Well, you have to realize back in the ancient world, they didn't have welfare. workers' comp. They didn't have unemployment. If you didn't have a job, you starved. And so there were many people who were willing to sign a contract to serve somebody for X amount of years to guarantee that their family would have food and shelter and clothing and income. But you must remember that in this third kind of slavery, people willingly entered into it and signed a contract to guarantee that their family would be provided for. Now finally, the fourth type of slavery that we find in the ancient world was the practice of forcing innocent people to be slaves against their will. Now the Bible clearly condemns this as wrong. It is wrong and sinful to force an innocent person to be a slave against their will. However, there is one interesting thing that did not take place in the ancient world. In the ancient world, there was no such thing as race-based slavery. In other words, anybody and everybody could be a slave. There were even black masters who owned white slaves in the ancient world. But what we had in the American South was even more distorted. Not only was it forcing innocent people to be slaves, but in the American South, they did it based on race. They wrongly taught that the black person was somehow subhuman, which is not biblical at all, because according to the Bible, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Oh, maybe we have different skin color, just as we have different eye color and different hair color, but we're all human beings, all descendants of Adam and Eve. And so we're all precious and equal in God's sight. So those who justified race-based slavery in the South were either ignoring the Bible or deliberately misinterpreting it and twisting it. Now, with all that said, you need to understand that during Jesus' day, the Roman Empire actually had a slave class. You see, under the Roman Empire, they allowed people to enslave innocent individuals, and over centuries, people would give birth to children, and if you were a slave, your children were then slaves, and if your children had children, their children were then slaves, and by the time of Jesus' day, you actually had a slave class in the Roman Empire. Now, this was in no way condoned by the Bible. That was just the way it was. That was the reality of the world in Jesus' day. Now, with that understood, we have to ask ourselves, why does Paul in our reading talk about our relationship with God in terms of slavery? Well, first of all, you need to remember that the Bible does not condone forcing an innocent person to be a slave. However, it's okay with prisoners being slaves. It's also okay with someone willingly entering a contract of service, but it does forbid forcing an innocent person to be a slave. But even with that said, why would Paul speak of our relationship with God in terms of slavery? Well, first of all, you need to realize that if we are living our lives as unbelievers, we really are slaves. I talked about this in confirmation tonight. There's really two options in the world. Either we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Master, or we are slaves and puppets of the devil. You know, there are many people in the world who don't follow Jesus, and they think that they're free and doing their own thing and living as they please, but in reality, they're under the control of the devil. So either Jesus is our master, or the devil is. The second thing we need to realize is that even though there were some Christians in the New Testament who owned slaves, God had a completely different plan for that kind of slavery and institution. In fact, many people might wonder, hey, if slavery was sinful, why didn't all the Christians just free their slaves? Well, first of all, some of them did. Secondly, there were many Christians who didn't free their slaves because the slaves didn't want to be freed. Why? Because in that culture, if you were a member of the slave class, you could not get a normal job. If you were a member of the slave class, you had to be someone's slave. You didn't have a choice. Well, many of these slaves didn't want to be set free because that would mean some non-Christian would become their master and they would probably be treated horribly, whereas their Christian masters would love them and be kind to them and take good care of them. Now, eventually, over the centuries, the whole idea of a slave class was abolished, and sincere Christians did not own slaves. But back in that day, there were Christian masters who continued to have slaves, but unlike the unbelievers of the Roman culture, the Christian masters would be very loving and kind toward their slaves. For example, listen to what Paul writes to Christian masters. He says in Ephesians, "Masters, do not threaten your slaves, since you know that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Also in Colossians, listen to what Paul writes. "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." My friends, when the Bible says this, you need to realize how counter-cultural those words are. You see, in Paul's day, in the Roman Empire, if you were a master, legally you had the right to treat your slave any way you wanted. In Paul's day, you legally had the right, as a slave owner, to kill your slave if you wanted to. But that's not what God says to the Christians. He tells the Christians to be counter-cultural. He tells the Christian masters, don't be like the unbelieving slave masters. Instead, I want you to love your slaves, provide for them, be kind to them, just like I love you, and I provide for you, and I am kind to you. So here we see how the Bible is radically different than the unbelieving culture that we may live in at any given time. Well, now that we know what the Bible does and does not teach about slavery, we're ready to understand what Paul is trying to teach us in tonight's reading. First of all, Paul says, "Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." Now, if you were here last Wednesday, you might remember that I explained that even though our salvation is a free gift of God's grace, and even though we do not have to earn it or merit it in any way, this does not mean that we're now free to live as we please. In other words, when Jesus forgives you, that does not mean that now you get to sin even more. Instead, when Jesus forgives you, he sets you free from sin so that you can live according to God's loving plan for your life. But in contrast, those who do not take their sin seriously, those who see no need to repent, are actually choosing to remain under the slavery of sin and are separating themselves from Christ. It's important to understand that distinction. If we willingly remain under the slavery of sin, if we willingly rebel against God and refuse to repent, we're rejecting our baptism. We're running away from home, so to speak. We're rebelling against our loving master. But in contrast, Paul says the Holy Spirit moves us to rejoice in God's mercy that is ours in Christ. He also stresses that we're no longer under law. What he means is that the law no longer condemns us. However, even though the law no longer condemns us, it still has a place in our lives as Christians. You see, the law shows us how we're meant to live as God's forgiven and dearly loved children. The law is a description of what God intended for our human lives in the beginning. So, in Jesus, the law no longer condemns us because we are forgiven through his sacrifice. But now, that forgiveness sets us free to try to keep the law because we know that the law is God's loving plan for our lives as his children. For instance, being free does not mean doing your own thing and living as you please. Instead, being free means living the way God intended us to live in the beginning. That's true freedom. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, listen to what Paul writes about this. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Did you hear what Paul said? He said that the freedom that God gives us in Jesus, that freedom leads us to say no to sin and yes to a life of love. And the law of God shows us what a life of love looks like. Now you might even wonder, why would Paul have to make this point at all? Well, just look at our culture today. If you ask most people what it means to be free, if you ask most people what freedom is, many will say, hey, freedom means doing what I please, when I want to do it. Freedom means nobody tells me what's right and what's wrong. Freedom means I get to decide for myself how I want to live. That's what many people today think freedom means. And the devil wins a battle when we think like that. But remember what Paul said? He said, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In other words, freedom does not mean living as you please. Freedom means living in a way that pleases God, because His plan for us is what is best. True freedom is living within the loving boundaries that God has set for us. But my friends, if we use God's grace as an excuse to rebel against God, if we use God's grace as a reason to live as we please, then we actually mock the sacrifice of Christ and we remain under God's wrath. I'd like you to listen carefully to these words of God written in Hebrews chapter 10. He addresses these to people who do not take their sins seriously. Listen to what he says. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? Now please understand, these words are written to people who don't take their sins seriously and think they can live as they please without consequence of God's wrath. On the other hand, if you do take your sin seriously, if you agree with God that your sin is a horrible rebellion against Him, if you grieve over the sin in your life, if you long for mercy from God, if you long to be forgiven, then you can know for certain that you have full and complete forgiveness and mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, who shed His blood for His enemies. You see, when the writer of the Hebrews says that there's no sacrifice left for those who remain in sin, he doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die for them. What he means is that if we cling to our sin and refuse to repent, we're actually pushing away the forgiveness that God wants to give to us. But when God humbles us, when God convicts us of sin, when He convinces us that we need salvation and the freedom that only Jesus can give, then we benefit from the forgiveness and salvation that Christ won for all people on the cross. You know what that means for you tonight? You who are burdened by the many sins in your life, you can know that you are forgiven and loved by God right now through Jesus. What a comfort that is to me. When I look at my almost 48 years of life, I shudder at all the sins that I've done. I've sinned against God in thought, in word, in deed, by the good things I've failed to do, and by the evil things I've done. If God were to give me what I deserve, I'd be in that raging fire right now. But thanks be to God, I can come to Jesus every day with that burden of sin, knowing that through His sacrifice, I am clean and holy and innocent in His sight. And you know what? That good news doesn't make me want to sin all the more. Far from it. That good news makes me want to turn from sin, because the God who loved me enough to die for me, why wouldn't I want to please Him and honor Him with my life? That's what Paul is trying to teach us in our reading tonight. My friends, when God forgives you, you are set free to live a new life. Listen to what Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what he says. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Did you hear that? Once again, Paul uses slave language to describe how God has saved you. He says you were bought at a price. But you might wonder, why did God need to buy us? Well, remember I said that if you lived during Jesus' day in the Roman Empire, there was a slave class? Well, in reality, there is a spiritual slave class, and all humans are in that class unless they're rescued by God. All humans have been in the spiritual slave class since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And the devil is the master of all unbelievers. And he is a wicked and evil master that wants to torture us and accuse us for all eternity. But my friends, God could not bear the thought of our slavery under the devil. So what did he do? He redeemed us. You've heard that word redeem before. We think of the famous hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, that word redeemed was used in the slave culture, and it described a master who would buy a slave from another master, but then set the slave free. That's what redeem means. I buy a slave from another master, but then I set the slave free. That's what redeem means. My friends, that's what Jesus did for us. He purchased our salvation, and then He set us free. My Christian friends, Jesus has bought your salvation. And with what did He buy it? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, my friends, Jesus knew that we could not be redeemed unless something was done about our sin and the damnation we deserve. And so Jesus redeemed us with His own blood when He suffered for your sins and mine on the cross. Because of Jesus, you now have a new master, a master who was willing to sacrifice His only Son for you. This master is not only the one who created you, He was the one who died and rose for you as well. Finally, at the end of today's reading, Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that means? We should have been doomed to live forever as slaves of the devil. That's what we deserve. But Jesus has given you a precious gift. A gift purchased with His holy blood. And because of that gift, you get to live forever in God's love. The Bible says that we are slaves of Christ. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. We get to honor God with our bodies. We belong to him. However, what a loving master we have. He was willing to lay down his own life for us, that we could be forgiven and live as the kind of people he created us to be in the beginning. Finally, I'd like to leave you with these words that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. He writes these words to people like you and me who are now free because we are slaves of Jesus. Listen to what he writes. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.